The scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 48. Actually, I think it's 38, I'm sorry. It was found on page 1012 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along there. Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy Spirit, the Holy One, born to you, will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. The Gospel of our Lord. As we continue to look at our characters of Advent, we follow with the account that we find in the Gospel of Luke chronologically, and that brings us to the person of Mary. Luke takes us from the sudden appearance of the angel in the holy sanctuary as he appears to Zechariah. He moves us to the fulfillment of God's words and the pregnancy of Elizabeth, and that, of course, provides the context for which he will tell us as it concerns further divine activity in the person of Mary. Who was Mary? What images come to your mind when you try to imagine the mother of Jesus? Imagine what she looked like. Imagine what her life must have been like up to that point. All of us, I think, at one point or another have probably tried to develop some mental picture about what Mary may have looked like, what she might have been like. Throughout the centuries, Mary has occupied a very high place of honor for Christians. She has been depicted very reverently in religious paintings, many, many religious paintings. Most of those paintings of her show her seated while holding the infant Jesus with a halo around her her head, as well as the head of Jesus. Statues of her have been sculpted and placed in prominent places throughout the world. Churches have been named in her honor. Cities have been named in her honor. And of course, in traditions like that of the Catholic Church, you will most assuredly find a statue or a painting of Mary somewhere prominently displayed within the walls of the sanctuary. When the Protestant Reformation occurred in the 16th century, those in the Protestant traditions rejected much of what had become the norm that they inherited from the Roman Catholic Church, which meant that images and statues and all things Romish, well, that had to go. This included much of the teaching that had been passed on about the mother of Jesus as well. That was considered to be a no-no for the Catholic, for the Protestant Church. They're trying to reject everything that they had originally inherited from the Roman Church. And I think for that reason, those within non-Catholic churches have really been confused about how to understand the person of Mary. The charge that Protestants and evangelicals like to make against the Catholic Church is that they place too much emphasis on the person of Mary. However, I also think a charge can be made against the Protestants and evangelicals and that we haven't given enough attention to the person of Mary, at least in regard to how she provides an example for our own lives of faith and devotion and obedience. So the Virgin Mary is the next character we're going to be looking at in this Advent series, if we can call it that. And I hope that what we can learn from her will be something that will have a great impact on our own understanding and what it means to be faithful to what the Lord God asks of us. One of the questions we might ask is this: why did God choose Mary for such a profound task? Who was she? Well, the easiest answer is to say that she was no one, from a nowhere town with no known achievements are credited to her name. In fact, most scholars agree that You know, despite how movies may attempt to portray her, she was most likely a very young girl who was barely in her teens. That might seem a little bit shocking to our sensibilities, but for the ancient agricultural society that Mary lived in, young girls were given in marriage at the earliest possible moment. Family and children were of vital importance to that society, and women were expected to enter into arranged marriages and have lots and lots of babies. That's just how it worked. Last week we discussed how Elizabeth, who had been barren all of her life, and how that culture saw infertility as a curse of God, had been overruled by God. She's now 6 months along. God had given her and Zechariah a child, and they were expecting that child. And so we understand that children were of vital importance for family life and for the continuation of the family name. Children were important to do that, which is why it is almost certain that Mary was simply a young girl getting prepared for the normal life that was expected for all young Jewish girls at that time. She was doing what was expected of her and planning for that future accordingly. And her life up to that point probably consisted of normal activities, everyday activities that all young girls did at that time, helping with chores around the house, perhaps helping with laundry duties, or maybe taking care of some of the farm animals, collecting eggs from the chickens and things like that. Each day looked much like the day before. Nothing real special about it. But all of a sudden, Mary's life is going to be invaded. Something would happen to her that would change the course of her future from that day onward. And I think that it's a reminder that God's presence is often revealed through the normal activities of life. Luke tells us, in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. What Luke has done for us is to establish that Mary was already in the midst of making the plans that she was thinking about for her life. Her path had been laid out for her. She was getting ready for what was coming next. A suitable match had been found for her. A marriage had been arranged by the fathers of both the bride and the groom. The bride price has been paid. A wedding is now in the works. Mark the date, right? Send out the invitations to all the people. In the little insignificant town of Nazareth, life was proceeding just as it always had. Mary was engaged and was looking forward to her wedding day. But into this normal everyday life, God's messenger intrudes. Has God ever intruded in your life? I can't say that an angel has ever appeared to me, but I think I can recall many moments in my own life where I could feel the presence of God with me. I remember vividly when the call of God came to me to be a pastor, to be in the ministry. And that was during a time of great pain for me and for my family, and although I heard no angel's voice, I saw no brilliant vision, I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that God's message invaded my life. And from that moment on, the plans that I have made for myself no longer mattered. God had a different future for me, one that would look very different than anything that I could have planned for. Has that ever happened in your life? I don't think it has to be something that is necessarily earth-shattering. Because God's message, God's calling, might come to you while you're driving to work in your car. Maybe while you're cooking supper. Liver and onions, who knows if you're into that kind of thing. Maybe while you're cleaning out the garage, God's call might come to you. You see, normal everyday life is simply a life that we're used to, isn't it? We fall into patterns, we fall into systems, and simply follow those same patterns and systems from one day to the next. And I think if we're not careful, we can lose that sense of divine expectation in our lives. We stop looking. We no longer look for God's activity in the things going on around us. And yet here in this instance, God invades Mary's normal everyday life. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And again, we ask the question, why would God choose Mary? Although we don't have all the details of the background of her life, we can deduce that Mary was actually a person of very devout faith, very devout obedience to the law of God. And we can deduce that because God would not choose a woman if she were not already in possession of a profound faith and is willing to be profoundly obedient to him and to his will. And further, we can gain some insight from Gabriel's greeting itself. Mary is highly favored with the Lord, or full of grace, as some of you have no doubt heard before. And the King James Version adds this to the greeting, "Blessed are you among women," which is true. She is. What we can see is that the angel's description is used in essence as a name or a description for Mary. It's an adjective. She is the one who is highly favored because she has been chosen by God. As one commentator says, Mary is the object of divine benefaction. Now, such a greeting would have been quite confusing for Mary because, as we've already said, Mary was nobody. She was not a powerful or authoritative person in her community. She almost certainly came from a relatively poor family. She was just a young girl doing what was expected of all young girls. Accordingly, her response to the angel is understandable then. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. In other words, Mary didn't understand the meaning and purpose of the angel's words because in her mind it didn't fit who she was. What that also tells us is that Mary was humble. And because of her humility, because of her faith, because of her devotion, because of her obedience, she was highly favored in the eyes of God. And I think what we can learn from this is that the faith we live by, even though the world might not see it, is always on full display for the Lord to see. How is our faith in God today? How is our devotion to God lived out when we know that nobody else is looking? Do we try to put on a false facade of what a Christian is supposed to look like when we're out in public? And does that faith that we display in public match what we do in the privacy of our own homes, in our prayer closets? You see, Mary's faith and devotion to God was absolute and complete. God could see that. And despite being a nobody in the eyes of the culture around her, God was with her, and Mary became the object of God's choice. Unlike Zechariah, who is the holy priest, by the way, serving in the holy place, who was filled with fear at the angel's presence, Mary doesn't seem to be afraid here. Far away from the temple, which was understood to be the place where God's presence was manifest, God breaks into the life of this young girl who was living a life of faith in the context of everyday life. Greetings, you who are highly favored, because the Lord is with you. God's presence is often revealed through the normal activities of life. God invites us to partner with him in order to carry out his divine plans. And of course, many of you might be thinking to yourself right now, well, God doesn't need our help. I remember in church history class, it was a man who came to his leadership of the, I think it was a Presbyterian church back then, and wanted support to go to some country around the world to bring the gospel to them, to this people who had never heard the gospel. And one of the elders got up and said, if God needs your help, he'll ask you for it. But we have that mindset sometimes that God is just going to do things and doesn't bother involving people like you and me. But that's not true. Because the nature of God's plan directly involves human beings, he often involves human beings to bring that plan to fruition. We're told in the teaching of the New Testament that the reason Jesus took on flesh was because he needed to be like us. That is, the cure for the human sickness needed to be fitting to the disease. He needed to be one of us. In other words, if the human soul had become defiled by sin, then the appropriate remedy could only come from a human being that was not defiled by sin. It was the opposite effect. Human problems require human solutions, which is why God is always looking for those people who are willing to be used for his will and for his purposes. In fact, what we can say is that the ultimate human problem, which of course is the sin nature that we inherited from Adam, required human participation in order to undo that curse of sin. How do people inherit their sin nature? Well, the answer, of course, is that we are born into it. We are born with it. And there's not a thing we can do about it. And as long as a human being is born into this world in the race of Adam, we inherit Adam's sin nature, and the problem remains without a solution. Of course, the other obvious problem is that in order to undo Adam's curse, a person would need to be born differently. That is, they would have to be born without that inherited sin nature. The human problem, then, is that we are stuck, because as the Apostle Paul tells us, there is no one who is righteous. No, not even one, not even the Apostle Paul can include himself as being righteous, and he knows that. But that also means that, if we put it plainly, because no one was without sin, it meant that humanity was without hope. There's nothing we could do to change our lot. So what was needed was something that humanity could not provide for itself. What was needed was God's divine intercession into our lives. We needed God to provide for us what we as human beings could never achieve on our own. And what does Gabriel say to Mary? But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end." Something's going on here. What the angel was declaring was that God was now interceding to break in to that human cycle that began with Adam. A child will be born, but it will be born in a new way, without that curse of sin. This child will be called Son of the Most High, the Son of God himself, and this child will fulfill the promise that God had made, and this Messiah, the Savior, will reign on the throne of David, his ancestor, forever. Because sin, in its basic sense, is a human problem, and because a child needed to be born in a new way, God needed the cooperation of a human being, in this case, the cooperation of a chosen woman. A woman who was devout and was faithful and committed to the law of God. And for such a holy task, the Lord has chosen Mary to be the one to give birth to humanity's remedy for sin. Quite the task. Thus far, Mary's life had been, well, completely ordinary. Life in the town of Nazareth was probably very much like life in any other little town in that part of the world. But in the midst of this ordinary, everyday life, God has broken into history, into Mary's life, to do something that would literally change the world for the future course of humanity. God was seeking a woman to bring forth the Savior of the world. And of course, Mary's situation was unique in that this was something that would only happen one time in history. Only one time forever. But the underlying truth is still the same. The same for you and me and for all people of faith, that God invites us to participate in his will for his purposes. Just think of all the Old Testament saints and people of faith who said yes to God and did really great things for his name, for his kingdom. And of course, we know that God calls the church to continue that work of salvation, calls you and me to continue that work of salvation. We are to go and make disciples. That's our job. We are to teach, and we are to preach, and we are to baptize. And by participating in God's work, we are participating in his plan to bring more people into the kingdom of God. Yes, God is doing that, but he's doing that through us, through our willingness to say yes. And added to that, we can say that our obedience assures God's power to carry out what he has called us to do. The angel has informed Mary about what God has chosen for her. In fact, thus far, God's plan matches pretty closely into what Mary had already been planning for herself, if you think about it. If you notice back in verse 27, Luke made a point of telling us that Mary was engaged to Joseph, who happens to be a descendant of David. Now, Mary certainly planned on having children with Joseph. And because Joseph was in the lineage of David, it meant that Mary's child could also rightly claim to be in the lineage of David, which, quite frankly, fits perfectly what the angel has declared, right? He's going to inherit the throne of his father David. Now, I suppose there's a possibility that Mary understood things that were said in that way, that what the angel was talking about actually was what Mary was already planning to do. But I think something else is actually the case. I think by the way that Mary responds, she knew that God had something else in mind. She asked the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Her question seems to suggest that she understood perfectly that this was something that was going to take place before her actual marriage to Joseph. Now, last week, Zechariah asked the angel a question, and it was understood to be a question of doubt and unbelief. And here, Mary also asked the angel a question. So what is the difference between Zechariah's doubt and Mary's question as she asked it here? Well, I think the fundamental difference is that Zechariah wanted assurance that God could actually do what the angel was describing. Whereas Mary, her question was simply wondering how God was going to bring this out. It wasn't a question of doubt. It was more of a question of curiosity. How are you going to do this in my life? There's a very big difference there. Wondering if God could actually do this, or wondering how God is going to do this. One question was asked in doubt, while the other was asked in expectant faith. And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." This was not something that Mary could do for herself. It was impossible. This was something that only the power of God could do in her life. And what the angel is describing is similar to what we might find in the Old Testament, where the presence of God covered Mount Horeb in a cloud, in a shadow, or where Jesus and the two disciples, or three disciples, I should say, are on the Mount of Transfiguration, and God's presence consumes the mountain, and they are covered with God's presence. Very similar thing to what the angel is describing here is going to happen to Mary. And that presence will produce in the womb of Mary a child that will be like unlike any other child in human history. Mary will provide Jesus his humanity, while the power of God will provide Jesus with his sinless divinity, so that Jesus will rightly be called the Son of God. Two human parents are only going to result in the same problem, right? They're only going to produce yet another descendant of Adam, still bound to sin and still unable to do anything to overcome human weakness. But a child that is fully human and yet fully divine is something that the world has never seen before. What the angel is describing to Mary is that she has been chosen to be the mother of God's Savior, and in her womb the hope of the world is going to be placed. Mary is a virgin, and the miraculous work of God is going to supersede the natural manner of bringing children into this world. That's pretty much what we're reading about here. This holy child will be God's son, and be brought into this world in order to be the answer for humanity's inherited disease. At the conception of this child, the cycle will finally be broken, and humanity will have what they have never had before. A person who is like us, but is also different than us. A person who is tempted in all ways as we are tempted, but is without sin. God has called Mary to carry the Savior. And although Mary doesn't ask for a sign, as Zechariah had done, God gives her one anyway. We are reminded of what God has already done in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And he says, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month." Does that ever happen? No, God had to intercede for that to happen. And he goes on to say, "For no word from God will ever fail." Do we believe that? Do we live in the truth that no word from God will ever fail? Because I think sometimes you and I wonder if the power of God is a reality in our own lives. It's easy to begin to question God's activity when our reality is really nothing more than doing the same routine that we do each and every day. Tuesday wasn't that much different than Monday, and Wednesday through Sunday aren't looking to be anything special either. It's just predictable and mundane and boring. Is your life predictable and mundane and boring? But our call as believers is to be faithful and obedient and devout and righteous. And if we can live that way, then we can be certain that God's desire is to use us too, for his glory, for his kingdom, for bringing people to the knowledge of a Savior, and to partner with God to bring more people into his family. Being asked to carry the Son of God is something that was only going to be done one time in history. But God still asks you and me to join with him each and every day to bring about his will that no one should perish, but that all might come to that place of repentance in order to gain eternal life. That's God's will. The question is not whether God still calls people to participate in his plan, but the question is rather, are we willing to say yes? Despite the blessed words of the angel, despite being chosen by God for this holy task, Mary knows what this will mean for her life, for the plans that she has made, for the risk it's going to involve for her future in the community. And yet we read the remarkable words, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Mary said yes. And through her willingness to be used by God, the world would never be the same again. God's power would be the active agent working in her life in a very real way. Mary becomes the participant of really the first Pentecost, if you think about it. And all the disciples of Jesus would be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Mary was kind of foreshadowing that for the future. God works through and empowers those who are willing to submit to his will in faithful obedience and perhaps even personal sacrifice. But the outcome will always be life-changing and will carry out God's plan for this world. Mary becomes an exemplar of what it means to give ourselves completely to the Lord's will. How many of us would have counted the costs and determined that the personal risk, the potential pain, both physically as well as emotionally, the altered plans for our future, was just something that we are unwilling to do at this time? We might tell God, you know, I just don't think I'm up for it. Maybe you should find somebody else for the job. Mary was willing to risk everything in order for God to use her for this divine task. And it forces us to think about what we would be willing to sacrifice in order to be used for the Lord's purpose. Perhaps a painful realization for us is thinking about some of the lesser things that have happened in our own lives, those moments when the Lord was prompting us to say something to that person who looks like they're hurting sitting next to us in the meeting. Or perhaps when the Holy Spirit is moving us to walk down the street a couple of houses and visit that person who has yet to hear about the saving message of Jesus. Small things. Things that might bring us a little bit of risk, might have to put ourselves out there just a little bit, and perhaps we might even be making a little bit of a sacrifice. But after we think about it, after we count the cost, we essentially say, yeah, I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. And so we don't. And we say no. Mary was willing to give everything in order to be used for God's will and for God's glory. She shows us what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, even before Jesus is even conceived in the womb. She was willing to say yes to God, to God's call, to God's action and activity in her life. And what I hope we can take away from examining this moment in Mary's life is that she provides us a model to follow in our own lives of faith. Mary said yes, and as a result, God would change the world. Did you know that God's still changing the world? I think our world needs to be changed, doesn't it? And he's looking for people just like you and me to help bring about his plan of salvation and to bring it to completion. Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. You remember that? And what that means is that the Lord is with us too. That's good news. The Lord's power is with us. Let Mary be our model in our own life of faith. May our devotion and obedience to the Lord's plan bring Mary's words to our own lips. I am the Lord's servant. May your words to me be fulfilled. Let's pray together. Merciful God, the example of Mary is a powerful one for us. And perhaps she's a bit neglected because we only seem to talk about her during the Advent season, around the Christmas celebration. But it's a powerful reminder of her faith, of her devotion, of her sacrifice, of her commitment. And it's a wonderful example for us to follow too. Forgive us because we are guilty of saying no to you in so many small things. And when we do that, we miss out on seeing your will be done, to seeing your name praised, your glory revealed. So help us, Lord, to have that same spirit that was given to Mary, that spirit of cooperation, of sacrifice, and of partnership. May you use each and every one of us for your glory and for your purposes, especially at this time of the year where people are looking for a Savior. May we be the vessels of God that brings the good news to all those who need to hear it. We pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. As we prepare our hearts to receive communion today, we are once again going to be calling you up forward to come when you are ready. And if you are a visitor with us today and you are a baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, please feel free to participate with us. And I'll read the words of institution.